Coming back to 1 Corinthians 9, to some of these closing verses, perhaps we will select verse 25 in particular, and these words at the second half of verse 25. Now every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We are now just over halfway through the Olympics. On the weeks leading up to these Olympic Games, I promised that if anyone should again mention the word Games, Olympics, gold, or glory, I would shout. And yet I came to my Bible, and as on Wednesday nights we've been going through the book of Philippians in particular, this language comes up in the New Testament so frequently. So if I have any shouting to do, I have to shout at Paul the Apostle. Because he in particular took the scene of the games and used it as an example of Christian living. And so today we're going to do that. Paul spent about 18 months in the city of Corinth. And just outside there was the Isthmian Games. They occurred every 2 years. So it's very likely that Paul would have been in the city when 8 miles out of Corinth these games were on. And he would have gone through much of the fervor and the various news bulletins and the wins and the losses, as we're doing right now here in Vancouver. Those games were great gatherings. Great for families. They were really family reunions when Greeks from various provinces and areas of the Mediterranean would come together and represent their own country with great passion. There were many laws regulating these games, and all took them as sacred. They were to be honored in every which way. In those weeks of the games, all wars ceased. None dare enter into war, lest the Greek gods would cause them to feel. So there was something like a pact of ceasefire during these games. These festivals were attended with immense crowds. They had cities, but they were inundated with visitors from all over the Greek world. The various states sent their embassies, and they vied with each other in the splendor of it and the gifts that were lauded upon those that won. The games themselves were made up of boxing, pugilists, wrestling, gymnastics, running, pure speed was required, and the victors of these games were given great glory. Now, they weren't given gold, nor silver, nor bronze. In these Isthmian games, they were given a wreath of pine needles. The Olympic Games, it was an olive wreath. But the honor and the fame and the returning home was the real riches that were bestowed. Some cities opened up a new entrance in the city walls just for the parade home. The winners were given special titles and status, and perhaps best of all, for the rest of their lives would be exempt from all taxes. That's probably better than winning a little bit of gold. And so we would be surprised if we went through the New Testament, knowing the history of Paul, the introduction that he had to these things, and his attempt to minister to men and women, young people where they were at, that he didn't use the terms, the analogies that are readily made, that he might preach and teach on the Christian life. We've got to realize today that the Bible didn't just fall out of the sky. Some people have very funny notions about where the Bible came from. Well, they were written by real men living in real times, real history, to people who were going through real experiences. And all of that was weaved into the whoop and wharf of the fabric of God's Word. Is this of interest to you today? Well, it should be if we want to live the Christian life. If we want to know what is demanded of us as we set ourselves on the race of faith. The first thing that comes before us here in these passages is that the race is a proper analogy for the Christian life, because it is the complement of the doctrine of justification by faith. And this is something that we need to get very, very clear in our minds. The difference between what you're to do before you're a Christian, before you're saved, and what you're to do after you are saved, after you're justified by faith. Now, before you're a Christian, you can't do a thing to save your soul. And I'm thinking and praying about another text that I may preach next Sunday. It's not to him that winneth, to runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of him that is given grace, the gift of God. Now that's salvation. That's the way to be justified and have God's peace about your standing with God and your sin pardoned. But once you are saved, you're on the race of faith. You're on a new race course with rules and boundaries, and there's a goal set, and we're to run that race all of our days. And this is all important, and this analogy is so accurate because of the self-denial that is involved. Now, in an athlete's training, there are literally years of self-denial. An athlete cannot be a partier. He cannot be a socializing bum. He cannot goof off when he likes. If he is set upon that goal in winning the race, there must be stringent self-denial in all areas of his life. Now this comes up because Paul is talking here in this chapter, and that's why I wanted to read the whole chapter. He was talking about the things that he denied himself that he might be a minister to these people. Let's go back to verse 12. It says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. The power of what? Receiving benefits, gifts, support, all kinds of material things. Wouldn't be wrong, but to enhance his ministry, he said that he suffered all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So there is, in Paul's own life, self-denial. There were things that he had a right to, that were owed him, but he denied himself of them. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Here again is this necessity. And he said that he would rather die. He'd rather die than feel. And then verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And here is this spirit of self-denial in the apostle himself. And then in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Underline the word temperate. That's the self-denial. That's the self-control. That's the training. And so all of this is very fitting. And this is where we're at today as Christians. The Christian life is basically a life of self-denial. We, by taking up the cross and following our Lord Jesus as our Savior are signing on to a life of undoing the pleasures of this world, the sin of this world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and all those things that are contrary to God in this world. We are cutting ourselves off from them, no matter how pleasurable they be, no matter how materialistically advantageous they may be. We are, as Christians, athletes running a race that must be done with those things that hinder us in running the race of faith. Too many, I think that the Christian life is really a bed of roses. That you can be a carpet Christian and an armchair Christian, and that you can make it through to the end as a Christian without any effort whatsoever. That's wrong. That's wrong. And when we sort out these two things, this is a proper analogy. We are justified by faith alone, but we live the Christian life by effort, self-denial, striving, pressing toward the mark. Are we doing that? Or have we swallowed the modern pill that you can be a Christian and do absolutely nothing and make it safely to heaven? That's the modern contemporary notion. And too many have bought into it, and too many have let down their guard and settled into what we would call a worldly, fleshly, man-pleasing form of religion, and they call it Christianity. Well, it's not the Christianity of Paul the Apostle. It's not. And this analogy is accurate. It's proper. The athlete on the course, you can see every muscle strained, his eye fixed on the goal, his body tense, waiting for the gun to crack. And he keeps his mind on that track and that goal. That is a proper picture of you as a professing Christian. Because there are so many things that would get us off track. So many things that would hold us back. And if we are not in this attitude, we really are not running the race. We are not doing what we're called to do as Christians. So that's the first thing I notice here. It's a proper analogy. Then I also see here that this race has clear parallels with the Christian life. First thing I notice is that we need to be born into it. Now, I get this from the Greek world and the Greek races. And it's true today in the Olympics. The only way you can represent your country is to be born into it. Or become a citizen. The only way that you can start the Christian life is to be born into the Christian life. You're born into the race of faith. There is the new birth that makes us to be citizens of heaven. And without that new birth experience, without being citizens of heaven, we can't run that race on earth. We are excluded. And there are people, I suppose, who in monasteries or nunneries or cloisters or in some place of seclusion, they are living out a religious life thinking that it merits for heaven. But that's not the race. That's not the race. You have to be born again. Our Lord Jesus said that so emphatically. Ye must be born again. And this reinforces that we are not running to change our status. We're already a Christian. We're born of God and born of the Spirit. But now we are running the race to show forth this new life. And as children of God, we are running in the will of our Heavenly Father. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then we run this race with joy. So there's a great parallel. We're born into this race. Then comes the passion for the race is from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we all know, if you're going to be an athlete, you need to be passionate about it. You need to be driven. And, of course, when these athletes win their prize and they're interviewed and so so on. And very often the question is, you know, where do you get the drive for this? How are you so focused and driven? And they'll talk about that passion. What is it that makes you want to be in the house of God this morning? What is it that brings you to the prayer meeting of the church? That's self-denial. That's leaving off the things of this world and coming out to a place where the name of the Lord Jesus is worshipped and honored and His word is declared, and you come into it. What's the passion? What's the drive? For a Christian, it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's a new drive now, a new desire. All things have passed away, all things have become new. Once you were living for the world and its gain, now it's glory and this incorruptible crown. There's the passion. You remember at the conversion of Paul the Apostle? The man who was murdering Christians and on his way to imprison more. And when he was converted, Ananias was sent to find him, and the Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth." And by the way, for the first time in his life, although he was a very religious Jew, for the first time ever, he really prayed. And he had a new passion. He's really communing with God. What is it that makes anyone want to commune with God? It's the new birth. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And that makes us to be running this race of faith. What drives you as a Christian this morning? Are you driven? Now, I don't mean driven with an external whip, an external force. I'm talking now about that inner witness, that inner call, that ministry of the grace of God in your heart that calls you to this high and holy calling whereby you give yourself to the things of God and His truth. And every person in the Bible that runs this race of faith with power and joy, they were blessed with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Himself, anointed by the Spirit. The disciples after Pentecost, filled with the Spirit. And they were running this race, whatever the cost. Will you pray for the Holy Spirit in your life? For the drive, the passion that is needed to go against the world and live for Christ and to set your face for heaven. Without His passion and zeal in your soul, you'll never run the race of faith. It's the internal work of the Spirit in the heart. Another parallel I see here that Paul takes up is this immortal or incorruptible prize to be won. And that's why I drew your attention to verse 25. You'll notice, really, it's a contrast rather than a parallel. And it says here, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know, that wreath of pine needles. Is it really worth it? How long do pine needles last? Not so long when they're wilting in the heat. They do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. And of course, Paul is speaking here of the crown of glory that awaits the believer in heaven when we run the race of faith. Here on earth, our Olympians, they receive gold, silver, and bronze. Even that will burn up. Even that loses its earthly hue. I read of one athlete who won, I believe it was an Olympian prize in the past, and someone visiting wanted to see his medal. And so they went looking for it. And where did they find it? In the sock drawer. After a period of time, its significance really diminished. Eric Liddell, who was the athlete who would not run on the Lord's Day in the Paris Olympics 1920. He had won so many medals over the years as a runner that his mother's house was coming down with them. And when he went away off to China, what did he do? He cashed them in. Disposed of them. These things are limited in value. But we, as Christians running this race of faith, our motivation, our final result is the incorruptible crown that awaits every believer. When we see the Lord, what glory we shall enter into. And then notice something else, that in these earthly races, all run, but one receives the prize. And of course, we see the interviews with those who gain medals. But if you were to interview those who perhaps were in fourth place and missed a medal by 3/100ths of a second, what kind of disappointment is that? It can be bitter. And Paul points out here that in the running of this race, all run, but one receiveth the prize. So there's no guarantees here. It could be on the mood of the moment. It could be on the finest little detail, maybe the way the wind blows at that corner, that can make the difference. But for the Christian, all receive the prize. Everyone here that's born again, running this race of faith, having turned your back on the world, you're sure of glory. Your race is worth it. Absolutely worth it. Whatever the denial, whatever the changes you have to make, whatever you have to cut off to run the race of faith, it's worth it. Because you're guaranteed eternal glory. Back to the temperance now in verse 25. Here's a great parallel between the Christian life and the athlete. Temperance, self-control, self-denial in training. This is required in every athlete. And the first area of self-control is diet. That's big. I don't think too many of us here would be fit to swallow what athletes must swallow to keep their bodies in shape. Years ago, it used to be a diet of steak and eggs for athletes. Now it's nutritious bars and shakes of all kinds. So diets can change, but diet is important. And when you become a Christian, your diet is all important. What you feed on, what you imbibe into your heart and mind is going to majorly affect your running the race of faith. That's why Peter said to desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's why we are to grow in grace. That's why we are to do all we can to feed, to nourish the soul. Now, if you're not doing that, you're not running the race of faith. You're sitting down. You're losing out. Then there's the training and the discipline that's demanded. The hours and hours and hours and days and weeks and maybe months of sheer boredom. Just training. And likewise, in the Christian life, there is this training, this discipline. It's a lifestyle of spiritual discipline. And sometimes it's as simple as getting your Bible and giving yourself to it. That doesn't mean you read and meditate while the television's on, while the phone's ringing, and there's a whole hustle and bustle going on in your life. No, that's not the discipline that's required. What did the Lord Jesus say? He talked about the closet, the private, quiet time. It's required. There is no Christian yet that advanced far in the things of God without that discipline. How much of the Bible do you read? How much of the Bible do you really digest? It's going to affect how you run. And then, of course, there is that opportunity to come and feed on God's Word in His house. And I think the Christian attitude should be that everything that helps me to run the race, I'm going to do it. That's what an athlete would do. If you said to an athlete a week or a month before the race and said to them, "Now, if you do this, I know it's horrible, I know it's not very nice, but I tell you, it'll help you to win the race," he'll do it. He'll do it. And so the Christian's attitude should be, anything that will enable me, give me the advantage to be a spiritual runner in the race of faith, I'll do it. I'll do it. Can we say that's true? Do we make use of every opportunity to feed, to nourish, to go on with God? Now the last issue here in these parallels is down in verse 26-27, where Paul talks about managing the body, subduing the body. And he takes up athletic language. It's really the language of the boxing ring or the pugilist. And he says there, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Can you imagine the boxer? And he's in practice mode and he's beating the air. Paul says, that's not what I do. I don't go around beating the air. In other words, it's just pretense. You know, anybody can do that. Kids do it. Parents do it. You get the fists up and you pretend you're ready for the fight. But you're not really one. Paul says here, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now many people live the Christian life and it's all a game. It really is. It's just a pretense. What does he say then? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now Greek scholars tell us that this language is really the boxer, and every time the opponent comes near, he hooks him right under the eye and puts him down. And every time he gets up, he puts him down. He's intent in subduing his opponent. Now you and I have an opponent as a Christian that we contend against, and it's this body. The lusts, the passions, the sin desires of the human body. And as a Christian in the race of faith, we have a major issue controlling, subduing the body. And of course it becomes the downfall of many. And here is what Paul says he did himself. He's not advocating it to others here. He's saying, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now that's not an armchair Christianity. That's not a worldly Christianity. That's not carnal Christianity. That is hating the flesh. Resisting temptation, taking measures to subdue the passions of the flesh. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. Sometimes it's called sanctification, sometimes it's called mortification, but it's all a part of living the Christian life. You cannot take the position, I'm saved, that's it. That's it. No, you can't do that. Here's the language. Here's the parallels that is given for us. And this analogy is appropriate. We're to subdue every sinful thing, even in our own bodies. Now, can you think of the effort that an athlete uses to try and train the body so that every muscle, every sinew, every part of the body is functioning so that it works together for the mastery of the game. And of course now with high-tech stuff, you've got all kinds of suits and gear that can give people the advantage. Maybe there's an idea for Christian dress. Maybe a parallel there too. Sometimes dress is an issue. And a Christian certainly shouldn't dress to give the devil the advantage or to give the lust of the flesh the advantage. Rather, there is this subduing, this putting down. And we can only do that through prayer, through meditating on God's Word, through the work of the Spirit in our lives. But it is a fight, and it is a discipline. Are you entering into that? That's why we like to see you at every meeting in the church. That's why we want to see you in prayer. That's why as a pastor I tremble at Christians that have no interest in prayer. How can we live this discipline without the Spirit of God and without power from Him? That's the work of the Christian life. And then lastly, the race depicts the perseverance required in the Christian life. You'll notice the closing words of Paul in this chapter. He says, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And very quickly, there's a few things I need to say on this. Number one, this race is lifelong. It's from the cross to glory. From Calvary to heavenly New Jerusalem. That's the length of the race. And we're to keep running till the day we die and enter into glory. We must strive with perseverance. You see, when you're born again and the Holy Spirit lives within you, there will be perseverance. Where there is no perseverance, there is danger of being a castaway. And Paul says that even though I preach the gospel, if I don't live the disciplined life, I myself may be a castaway. Fearful words. Fearful words. You see, if you're really saved, you will have the spirit of perseverance. You will want to fight the flesh. And you will hate the day that the flesh gets the victory over you. You will tremble in your weakness whenever you don't triumph over the flesh. And you will rise up again and you will seek by God's grace to be an overcomer. But those who just lie down and allow the flesh and the world to rule them, well, they certainly have no assurance of eternal life. This is the fearful thing. And if we're not living the disciplined life we have taken and allowed laziness to overcome, then we're in a fearful state. I trust today that this whole analogy, this whole scene that the apostle depicts will give you and me a clearer picture of what it is to live the Christian life. You cannot lie down and give in. You cannot say, God is in control, I have nothing to do. No, we are called to a high and holy calling. And our conversion is not just a date on the calendar. It is now a race that we're to run with all our energy and all our strength. And lament when we don't have strength. And yearn for more of the Spirit that we may get the victory. And as I say, the race begins at Calvary. Have you been to Calvary? Have you sought the cleansing power of the Savior's blood? If so, the race has begun. Keep your eye on the goal. Don't look to the world. Don't look behind. Press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep the body in control and persevere. Persevere. The doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints is not a doctrine that produces laziness, but rather the discipline that is required that we run for God. And may the Lord make us all to run this faith. Never give up. Persevere. Even though you stumble, get up and run. That's the call, this high and holy calling, to run the race of faith. May the Lord keep us looking for that incorruptible crown that will never fade away. Hallelujah. This is a great race we're on. May we keep our eye on that goal.